We're looking at the book of Proverbs for two reasons. We've just finished a book in the Brit Chadashah. And what we do is when we finish one book in the Brit Chadashah, we go back to the Tanakh, and then we reverse. When we finish the book in the Tanakh, we go back to Brit Chadashah. And in that way, we keep the balance between both sections of God's Word. There's another very important reason why we're looking at the book of Proverbs. You see everybody around you. You see the society that you're living in, you and I are living in, and I'm sure you agree with me, it's a mess. Lives are in a mess. Marriages are in a mess. Families are threatened. A person's individual happiness is up for grabs. It seems as though the world, the flesh, and the devil are doing field work on humanity. How can we escape? What is the key to that which every one of us really wants? A life that is meaningful, that is happy, that is secure, that has promise, that has aim to it. That's what we need to have. We need to know how to live, and then also to realize that this is not all that there is. It is the fear of the unknown future that bring men into bondage, as the Bible says. And it is in this book of Proverbs that we learn the secret of living not only for now, but for eternity. We are laying a foundation in this life. This is like our school time. We are laying a foundation for the future. When you and I leave this world, we don't go back to dust like the animals. Our soul lives on. And according to the way in which we have laid the foundation, that's how we will be forever. The book of Revelation says, "He that is just, let him be just still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is unrighteous, he that is filthy, let him be unrighteous and filthy still." So we are frozen. The moment you leave this life, your fate doesn't change. How you've lived here determines how you're going to spend your forever, either with God or without. Now, with that in mind, God gave us this book. It is really a book on heavenly wisdom. What is the meaning of life? How to live it? The author is Solomon. And we saw last week, the purpose of the book of Proverbs is, verses 2 to 4, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. God is most gracious, and when the Lord Yeshua said, "He that has seen me has seen the Father," he reflected in the kind way in which he taught God's heart, how God wants us to have the best. The Bible says godliness has promise of all things, of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So following God is not wearing black, having a face as long as a fiddle, as the saying goes. It's not to be sad and mournful. That's what people really think about someone who is seeking to walk with God. Oh, you're one of these miserable people who shun the pleasures of life. Not at all. God enhances the innocent pleasures and blessings of life for all who love him and walk with him. He gives us richly all things to enjoy. The Lord Yeshua was a kind teacher, and when we see him in his kindness teaching others, we see the heart of his Father. We see the heart of God. What is the outcome of wisdom? Solomon, we read, all the nations of the earth came to seek to learn wisdom from his mouth, because there is in the human heart a desire for meaningfulness and for happiness. And these are legitimate, they are God-given desires. Meaningfulness, happiness, of course. But you won't have happiness or meaningfulness without God in your life. Solomon also wrote the book of Ecclesiastes after this, in which he showed how vanity of vanities, all is vanity when you live life without God, as though you were just an animal. He said, then you all go to the same place. The wise man dies like the fool. Then he shows how stupid that attitude is. Now, the purpose of Proverbs is to give us wisdom, instruction, understanding, discretion. The outcome is that the wise will continue to get wiser. The understanding will get more understanding. Where does knowledge begin? True knowledge. Now, when we are talking about knowledge, wisdom, understanding, we're not talking of mere human values. We're talking of God-given values, spiritual knowledge, spiritual wisdom, spiritual understanding. Where does it begin? It begins, as we read in verse 7, the fear of the Lord. That means the reverence of God. Loving Him, honoring Him, giving Him His rightful place in your heart and in your life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's your starting point. That is your foundation. And when you don't have that, your life will be a mess. There are some people who manage to get through life tolerably successfully without God. But they are wise fools in that case, because they are not laying up for the future. Then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Last week we saw the way to avoid. There is a way to choose, and that means there is a way to avoid. We saw from verse 10 through verse 19 that the way to avoid is the way of sin. You'll get plenty of people who want to lure you into their ways. And these ways are usually contrary to the ways of God. And the first thing we have to do is to withdraw from every false way. The further we go along it, the worse it can be. You remember the story of some people who had lost their way in winter in the forest? And they kept wandering, and at last they came across some footsteps. Oh, good, they thought. These are people who have passed by this way. So they followed those footsteps, and when they came around again, they saw more footsteps, and they realized they were going round in circles and that they were lost. Well, we don't want to follow the false way, because we will just be lost. Now, wisdom not only tells us, wisdom here is personified, wisdom not only warns us of the way to avoid, but wisdom also has a reproof for the simple, for the scorner, for the fool. You find that in verse 22. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. It's not the fault of the simple person that they are simple, but it is their fault that they like to stay that way. Like the child who doesn't want to go up through school and who doesn't want to get good grades, who wants to stay still in kindergarten. What are we to think of a young person like that? We say they just obviously enjoy being ignorant, and we pity them, quite rightly. The scorners, not because they are already guilty for being scorners, but their real guilt is they don't want to change. The fools, because when knowledge is available to them, they hate it. These are the things we find wisdom. These are the people we find wisdom reproving. And then we see the end of this chapter 1. The retribution. What happens? I might as well just give a summary of what happens here. As people refuse to hear and refuse to see, they get deaf. They get blind. It is a self-imposed deafness, and it's a self-imposed blindness. And as it proceeds, it gets harder and harder for them to hear the voice of God and to see the truth. They bring it upon themselves. And in the end, they can't see, they can't hear anymore. Here's Wisdom's retribution from verse 24. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Here's the retribution that comes on people, but the appalling thing about it is people bring these things upon themselves. God doesn't have to do anything but just leave them to themselves, and they destroy themselves. What a terrible thing. Here, Wisdom says, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Stretched out in order to help or to draw attention. The call is refused. The offer is disregarded. The counsel is derided. The reproof is rejected. It happened to our people Israel. If we look at Jeremiah chapter 8, here is God addressing his people through this prophet who has been called the weeping prophet. He is called the weeping prophet because he wept for his people as he pleaded with them. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 4. Moreover, you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, will they fall and not rise? Will one turn away and not return? These are rhetorical questions. You have fallen, but I give you a chance to rise again. You have turned away, but I give you an opportunity to return to me. Then the Lord goes on to say, verse 5, why has this people slidden back? Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast to deceit. They refuse to return. I listened and heard, but they do not speak aright. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his own course, as the horse rushes into the battle. That was the case, the call of God being refused. The offer also disregarded. He mentions at second half of verse 24, I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. The offer is disregarded. The Lord Yeshua said to his people, you will not come to me that you might have life. The counsel is derided. The Lord Yeshua told the parable of the rich man who fared sumptuously every day. But he had no thought of the future until after he died and was buried, he found himself in hell. Father Abraham! He pleads with Father Abraham, and Abraham says, It's too late. In effect, that's what Abraham told him. In Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus, in verse 13 through 15, he says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Remember the parable he told about the king who made a wedding feast and invited those people who had announced the wedding feast to those people he had invited. According to the custom of the day, when a wedding was arranged, it was usually arranged a year in advance. And when the wedding was determined, when it was the date and the place and the parties had all been chosen, invitations were sent out a year in advance to those that they wished to attend the wedding. People were given the choice at that time to say yes or no. There was no problem if they said no. But if they said yes, it was a promise to be there. A year later, the Lord Yeshua said the wedding was now ready. They had got all their meat butchered. They've got it all cooked. They've got it all ready. Come to the feast which I prepared. The Lord Yeshua said they made light of it. One went to his farm and another went to his merchandise. They all with one consent made excuses. This is what wisdom is speaking about here, deriding the offer, rejecting the reproof. It is a terrible thing that people do when they reject reproof. It may be someone is out of kindness telling them that this is where they're going wrong and where they can put right. Would you be angry if you asked directions from someone and then you started down the wrong way and they said, "Oh, hold it, that's not the way you should be going"? You wouldn't turn around and reproach them for having pulled you up and said, "Sorry, this is the wrong road you're taking." This is what sinners do. God tells them, "This is the wrong road you're traveling along. This is the road you should be leading, going, or following." The Lord says, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it." That's again Jeremiah chapter 6. So, what is left? In verse 25, "Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes." Measure for measure. In Psalm 2, we read about the rulers of the earth, the kings of the earth and the rulers who take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah. They don't want God. Let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. That's what they want. "He that dwells in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision." When your terror comes, verse 27, like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. We've been hearing a lot about hurricanes and twisters and so on. That's the terrifying thing about these things. They can come almost without warning. They strike suddenly, and it's too late then to do anything. Saul, king of Israel, all his life as king, kept on choosing his own way instead of God's way. God gave him one opportunity after another, and every time He spurned God's way, and in his self-will, he chose his own way. In the end, God stopped talking to him. And we find that in his last battle, this is what he has to say to his armor bearer. He was wounded by the Philistines. He was mortally wounded. He says in 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 9, "Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me." This was the Amalekite. It was, of course, Saul did say to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and kill me, so that these Philistines do not come and mock me." 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 4. "Then Saul said to his armor bearer, 'Draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me.' But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it." God wouldn't speak to him anymore. When he saw the army and he knew it was war, we read that in his greatest, he was greatly afraid and greatly distressed, and he sought to get help from God. And we read, "When Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets." God was silent. When God calls, even though it might be a rebuke, it is matter for great gratitude, great thankfulness. Even if God should make us feel unhappy. Two teenagers in Surrey were talking to each other, and one of them was saying, "You know, my parents are really tough on me. They expect me to be home by 11 o'clock. Can you believe it? 11 o'clock on Saturday evening?" The teenager was about 13 or 14. "And I've got all kinds of rules at home. I wish I was like you." The other one said, "Don't be so jealous of me. I wish I had parents like you who were interested enough to give me some rules to go by. They've left me on my own." When God leaves us, that's the worst thing that can happen to us. When God stops speaking to us, that's a sure sign of our doom. Here is wisdom saying, "You didn't listen to me, now I do not listen to you." Silence from the one that called. Verse 28, "Then they will call on me, but I will not answer." In the prophet Hosea, the Lord spoke about his people, his wayward people. Hosea chapter 5. And he says, verse 5 and 6, "The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. He has withdrawn himself from them." And at the end of this chapter, chapter 5, verse 15, "I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me." When he says in verse 6, "With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord," it was reflecting their custom of using the sacrifices as a way out. What they did was what many people do today. "Oh, well, if I sin, I'll just go and say, 'Forgive me.' Then I'll go back again and sin again, because I know I can always come back and say, 'Forgive me.'" And here were the people of Israel saying, "Oh, well, we can sin because we can always buy God off with our sacrifices. The Lord says in Hosea, they come with their flocks and with their herds. They'll multiply their sacrifices, but it won't do them any good. The whole purpose of sacrifice was not so that people could sin with impunity. The purpose of sacrifice was to make compensation for defective obedience. None of us obeys perfectly, but God says, do the best you can. Obey me to the utmost of your power, and I will cover your shortfall. I will forgive you for what you do not do through the sacrifices. But now, silence. They will seek me, they shall not find me. Seek me diligently, but they will not find me. As a new believer, I came across a terrifying passage in the book of Amos, where the Lord spoke about a famine of the word. It was blessed, God blessed it to me. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 to 14. God used it to bless me. Because when I read about this famine of the word of God, I thought, I'm just a new believer. I know so little. I'd better take every opportunity to saturate myself in God's word before this famine comes. Amos 8 verse 11, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. It's more than just an absence of Bibles that is mentioned here. That famine of hearing the word of God is, you can live in a land of Bibles, but you're not tuned in to the voice of God. This is what we are reading about here. The language here is stern, but it's in order to shock us to our senses. It's given in love. This is what will happen. We say to someone, don't go near to the edge because you'll fall off and you'll kill yourself. Do you think they would be sensible to turn around and say, how dare you threaten me like that? We're not threatening, we're warning about something that will certainly happen if they proceed to go towards the edge of the cliff. It's not a threat, it's a warning. And what we have here is a very tender warning, put in such sharp language that we will realize God means business in what he's saying. What a terrible thing it is not to be able to find God. Even us, even those of us whom God has brought to himself, I hope everyone here is like that, there are times in a believer's life where it seems as though God is not listening. Even David says in one of the Psalms, I said in my haste, I am cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, says David, you did hear the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. There are times where we feel God is not listening, but he is. So we don't rely on our feelings, we rely on his promise. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. What a blessed thing it is, even if he has to tell us off, thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. Thank you, Lord, for taking an interest in me. So much so that you tell me off when I do wrong, because you want me to be partaker of your holiness. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them that are exercised thereby. Verse 29, they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. There is insincerity here. They did not choose the fear of the Lord, and therefore they remained ignorant. Verse 30 is willful rebellion. They would have none of my counsel and despised my every rebuke. And the result is, verse 31, therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way. We reap what we sow. Even believers reap what they sow. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. God says about Jacob, Jacob have I loved. But when Jacob did wrong, God paid him back in his own coin. He deceived his father with a goat and a coat. Just think about it. He put on his older brother's coat. And he took the skin of the goats and put them, with the help of his mother, on the smooth of his hands and on the smooth of his neck. They had to kill a kid of the goats to provide the hairy skin covering. How did his sons trick him? The same way. They took Joseph's goat, they killed the goat, and they dipped the coat in the blood of the goat and sent it back. We found this. Tell us whether this is your son's coat or not. His sons did to him what he did to his father. We see here, God doesn't let anybody, not even his dear children, get away with anything. God sanctified it to Jacob. It resulted in Jacob acknowledging his faults. It resulted in Jacob's improved performance spiritually. Verse 32, for the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Literally, the prosperity of fools. You've never had it so good. That's the slogan today. We've never had it so good. But the Bible says, the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. The Lord Yeshua spoke about a rich man who had so many crops that he didn't have room to put them in his barns. He said, I will pull down my barns and build greater ones. Then I'll have plenty of room for my bumper crop. And God said to him, thou fool, this night your soul is going to be required from you. And then whose shall all these things be? The prosperity of fools destroys them. That doesn't mean the prosperity of the wise destroys them. But it needs wisdom to know what to do with prosperity. But thank God, the next word, verse 33, the next verse, brings a positive emphasis to the close of this paragraph. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. It may be that someone here is in a difficult situation, critical situation. The solution to our crisis begins with beginning to listen to God. He'll work it out. He'll steer you out of those quicksands. He'll solve your problem. But what it involves is completely committing ourselves to Him. Whoever listens to me, to listen to God means that we are ready to go at His bidding. We're ready to take Him at His word. We're ready to obey and follow Him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Yeshua but to trust and obey. God's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all His paths are peace. We are not exempt from the troubles of this world, but we have God for our friend. Well, I'm tempted to remark on something people say, these super spiritual people. Oh, I don't expect a reward for serving God. Just serving God is reward in itself. God promises to bless those that follow him. Whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. These super spiritual people, they say, oh, that's mercenary. This is a mercenary attitude. It's cupboard love. Well, tell me, what about the opposite case of the person who does iniquity? He says, all my sins are reward enough. It's just a license to go on sinning, isn't it? The logic, the crazy logic of it all. Now in chapter 2, the value of wisdom. Here we read about the value of wisdom. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands with you, here are some incentives. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures. Here are verbs of action. If you will receive, hide, incline, apply, cry out, lift up your voice, seek, search. These are the verbs that we have in these first four verses. But it is, if you will. My son, if you will receive my words. There's a repeated challenge here to the will. The Lord Yeshua said, whosoever, well, I'd better not quote it from memory. John chapter 7 and verse 17. A key verse. John 7, verse 17. If anyone wills to do his will, that is, if anyone wills to do God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. The will has to be engaged. We need to have a will. We need to have a real wish, a real inclination. If you receive my words, that means not only acquiescence, but acceptance. We can consent to the truth. We can agree with what the Bible says, but it needs more than that. It needs assent and it needs acceptance. On our part, we have to accept what God says and apply it in our lives. That's what is meant by receiving God's words, not merely mental acknowledgement of God's word, but a hearty assent and consent to its demands. If you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, there were four kinds of soil on which the seed fell in the parable of the sower. There was the hard trodden road. The seed couldn't go into the soil because the soil was trodden down hard, so it remained on the surface. The birds of the air picked it up. The second one was soil that did receive the seed, but it was shallow soil and there was rocky ground underneath, so there wasn't much moisture. There wasn't the opportunity for the moisture to come up through the rock, and the seed sprouted, but the plant withered. The third kind of soil was good soil indeed. It was rich, it was deep, there were no rocks, but it had thorns in it and weeds, and the weeds choked the seed. The fourth kind was the one that was not only worked over, free from rocks, but also free from weeds. And the Lord Yeshua said, these people, the soil represents, the good soil represents those people who in a good and an honest heart receive the word of God and bring forth fruit with patience. receiving God's word involves all that. Also, he says, treasure or hide my commands within you. So that means to treasure up as a most precious possession. In Psalm 119, over and over again, David speaks about the preciousness of God's word. And the Lord Yeshua said, every scribe instructed to the kingdom of heaven is like a householder that brought out of his treasure things old and new. I don't like the term Old Testament. But if we are going to use it, what it means is your faith should be solidly based on Old Testament as well as New. People tend to think from this misnomer, Old Testament, that it's out of date. No, it means the first covenant. It's referring to the first covenant. We need the whole Word of God. We have to treasure up God's Word as a most precious possession. And when he speaks about treasuring up our commands, it means all that God speaks to us by way of guidance for our walk with him. The one that meditates in God's law. And it must be within us, so as to be close at hand, like one's jewels. We put them in a special jewel box and we keep them close by. Well, we have to leave it there for this week. But God willing, next week we will go on to see what the conditions are for receiving wisdom. You notice the verbs imply an all-out effort. We must, with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our strength, seek to hide God's word. God's word says we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and our strength. We don't love God any more than we love his word. And therefore you can say, thou shalt love the word of the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. Our love to God is no greater than our love to his word. We'll come back, God willing, to this challenge here in chapter 2 next week.